Please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. And I want to greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that you have another fruitful and profitable week in the past, week in the Lord. And this morning, as we look into this section, we see that James continues his subject of affliction, and he is speaking once again to the suffering Christians. And to the suffering Christians, he said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." And notice again his reference to that word that he used in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and that word is the brethren in verse 7. He now turns his attention back again to the Christians. And I'd like to remind all of us that this book, and in fact the rest of all the books of the Bibles, were written for the believers, for the Christians. It is written for them to teach them how they ought to live their lives as Christians, as believers in the Lord. And so the book of the Bibles, of the books of the Bibles, are actually not meant for the non-believers. And of course, there is a message for the unbelievers. And one principal message is the message of salvation. But all the books of the Bible are actually written for the teaching and the understanding of believers, so that they may know how to live a life that is pleasing to God, that glorifies God. So now back to this subject of being patient. James has already commented on this subject right from the beginning of this letter, which we have considered in James 1, verse 1 to 5. And now he comes to the conclusion. Our subject this morning is an encouragement to patience. An encouragement to patience. And we Christians, believers, we need encouragement. We need encouragement from time to time, for we are weak. And we cannot deny the fact that Christians are not spared from suffering, from affliction, from tribulations of every kind. And therefore, we need encouragement. And we thank God that we have encouragement. Encouragement from the Word of God. And that we have help from God the Holy Spirit. And so, James here is teaching us once again that God is not going to right all the wrongs and the suffering in this world. Not now. Not until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And therefore, all true believers, if you are truly a believer, I like to remind all of us once again, God is not going to right all the wrongs and suffering in this world. Contrary to all this false teaching and all this easy believism, that once you become a Christian, all will be well, is a misconception. And many Christians fall into this delusion. And so we must learn, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can cultivate that spiritual fruit of patience, so that we will not give up, so that we will not give in, but that we may endure and wait in expectancy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge this sin-cursed world. Three times, the servant of the Lord, James, reminds us of the coming of the Lord. You see that in verse 7 to 9. And this is a blessed hope for the Christian, as Titus 2:13 tells us. The return of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord to judge this world and to bring his people back to himself, is that blessed hope of the Christian. So therefore, we as Christians, while we continue our pilgrim journey here, which is short, breathe. I'm just reminded, as I told you just 3 or 4 weeks back, my friend in my home church in Singapore, of my same age, suddenly the Lord decided to take him home while in his sleep. He's only in his 50s, same age with me, in fact. And one day, 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, it's time for him. The Lord took him back. And so our life is brief, brethren. We never know. Tomorrow may not come. Therefore, we as believers, as we continue in this life, though difficult, we ought not to expect to have everything easy and pleasant in this life. And he goes against the grain of all this teaching of easy believism, of health and wealth gospel. It is not in the scripture. For the scripture has already told us, John 16:33, in the world, ye shall. Who is this ye? Referring to the Christians. Ye shall have tribulation, John 16:33. Paul reminded his converts that we must, who are the we? Christians, must go through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. We must patiently endure hardship and heartaches until Jesus returns. This is the will of God for the believers. And therefore, if you are coming to church or if you are coming to Christ and you are seeking the gospel, so to speak, or seeking the Lord Jesus for salvation, open and close inverted commas, thinking that coming to the Lord Jesus will solve all your problems, that you will have no problem, that you will live happily ever after like a fairy tale, you are coming to the wrong place. The Lord Jesus, before he receives or returns back to glory, he has to go through the cross. And same for us, the believers. It will not be an easy road to heaven. As the song of the title of one song that goes like this, it is not an easy road to heaven. Nowhere in the scripture that tells us as when you come to become a Christian, all will be well. It will be blessing and blessing and blessing. No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no discouragement, no disappointment. There's no such thing for believers. And therefore, if you come with that idea, thinking that the gospel or Jesus Christ is here to solve your problem, you're coming to the wrong person, to the wrong place. James used two different words here for patience. In James 5:7-8 and verse 10, it was the word translated as long-tempered or long-suffering. The words endure and patient in James 5:11 literally means to remain under, and speak of endurance under great stress. Patient means to stay put or be steadfast when you would like to run away, when you like to give up. That is the two words that James used. Many Greek scholars think that long-suffering refers to the patience with respect to the persons, while endurance refers to patience with respect to conditions or situation. But the question we all must ask is this: how can Christians experience this kind of patient endurance as we wait for the Lord? And this is our consideration. And to answer that question, James gives us 3 shining examples of patient endurance. The first he refers us to is verse 7-9 of James 5, the farmer. And we all understand this. Is it not true? No crops, no fruit, no whatever we plant appears overnight. except perhaps a crop of wheat, and no farmer has control over the weather. This we cannot deny. Too much rain can cause the crops to rot. Too much sunshine can burn it up. An early frost can kill the crops. So how long-suffering and humble the farmer must be with the weather. He must also have the patience with regard or concerning the seed and the crop. For it takes time for the plants to grow. And Jewish farmers would plow and sow in what to us are the autumn months. The early rain refers here, or in verse 7, the early rain would soften the soil. Then the latter rain would come roughly around in our time of February to March. And this rain will help to mature the crops. And so the farmer had to wait for many weeks and months for the seed to produce fruit. And then we ask, why did the farmer willingly wait so long? The answer is because the fruit is precious. Look at verse 7 again. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit. The harvest is worth waiting for. And we are also told in Galatians 6:9, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Our Lord Jesus likewise says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he, who is he, the farmer, putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Mark 4:28-29. James pictured the Christian as a spiritual farmer looking for a spiritual harvest. And therefore he says in verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your heart. Our hearts are the soil, and the seed is the word of God, as we know from Luke 8 verse 11. There are seasons to the spiritual life, just as there are seasons to farming. Sometimes our hearts become cold and wintry, and the Lord has to plow them up, so to speak, before he can plant the seed. Jeremiah 4:3. He sends the sunshine and he sends the rain out of his goodness to water and to nurture the seeds planted. But in order to harvest the fruit, we, the harvester, must wait. Be patient to wait for the harvest. Here then is the way of endurance when the going is tough. God, remember this brethren, God is producing a spiritual harvest in our lives, the lives of His children. He wants the fruits of the Spirit to grow in us. The fruits of the Spirit, as you know, is from Galatians 5:22-23. And God's appointed way, I want to emphasize this very once again. God's appointed way. It is God's way. Is there any other way for Christians and believers to grow spiritually, to mature in their faith? Yes, of course. But this is God's appointed way. He knows best. Why is he not using other way that is easier? You may ask. It is God's way. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It is his way, and his appointed way is through trials and tribulation. Instead of growing impatient with God and with ourselves, we must learn and be willing to yield to the Lord, to wait for the fruits to grow. We need help, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to yield because we have this weakness and this struggle. We are not willing to yield. We are not patient. We do not want to wait. We live in a very fast-moving world right now. With one click, we want the answer. But not in the way God grows us spiritually. He wants us to wait for the fruit. And therefore, we are spiritual farmers looking for a harvest. You can only enjoy this kind of a spiritual harvest if your heart is established. The Greek word in verse 8 means to strengthen or to be fixed or to be steadfast. One of the purposes of the spiritual ministry or the teaching of the local church is to establish the heart of the believers. This is found in Romans 1:11. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to do what? To do the work of establishing, strengthening the young Christians in their faith. In 1 Thessalonians 3:1-3, Paul also prayed for them that they may be established or strengthened or be steadfast. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10-13, the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer are important if the heart is going to be established. The heart that is not established cannot bear fruit, spiritual fruit. Keep this in mind. Keep in mind that the farmer does not stand around doing nothing after planting. He is constantly at work as he looks towards the harvest. James did not tell these suffering believers, these Jewish believers who were suffering, to put on white robes, climb a hill, sit down, relax, sip coffee, to wait for Jesus to return. James' teaching to us is keep working, keep walking, keep living for Christ and waiting. Not cruise along, be idle, aimless. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Meaning to say living. Continue to live the life that glorifies God. Luke 12:43. Neither does the farmer, while waiting for the harvest, has no concern with others. And particularly you see this as I discovered during my missionary trip in some of this country like Myanmar. One of the usual marks of the farmers in those countries is their willingness to help one another. And they have very big family. And they are willing to help their neighbor. Each neighbor will take turn to help one another in the planting and in the harvesting. And so nobody has the time or energy for quarrel, for dispute, for gossiping, for backbiting with their neighbors. Which is perhaps why James added here in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Meaning to say, James is teaching us, don't whine, don't complain against each other, or you will be judged. You see, impatience with God often leads to impatience with fellow believers or Christians and others. And this is a sin we must avoid. If we start using the sickles on each other, we will miss the harvest. And therefore, James put that down in verse 9. Let us, while patient, to be patient does not mean idling, but to use that opportunity to establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Then James moved on to give us the second example. And the second example is the prophets in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. A Jewish believer that would know difficulty in understanding this simple reference that James makes to the Old Testament prophets. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus also used the prophets as an example of victory over persecution. You read this in Matthew 5, 10 to 12. What encouragement do we receive from their example? For one thing, the prophets, they were in the will of God, yet they suffer. I repeat, they were in the will of God, yet they suffer. Meaning to say, they do the will of God and yet they suffer. Doing the will of God does not mean no suffering. Sometimes it is just the contrary. It could even be the more you do the will of God, the more suffering. And therefore, you have to ask yourself, which will you choose? The Jewish believers were witnessing and preaching or sharing the gospel in the name of the Lord, and yet they were persecuted. They were trying to live a life of faith, a Christian witness, but they were persecuted. The faithful Christians may suffer because of faithfulness. And we are told in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We must never think that obedience to God automatically produces ease and pleasure. Our Lord was obedient. Our Lord Jesus was obedient, and it led to the cross. Reflect upon this, brethren. This understanding is so important for our spiritual growth. And many Christians fall into this misconception. Doing the will of God, therefore, means no suffering. It is not in the scripture. The prophets encourage us by reminding us that God cares for us, that God will never leave us nor forsake us when we go through suffering for His sake. Elijah announced to the wicked King Ahab that there would be a drought in the land, and for 3.5 years. And Elijah himself had to suffer in that drought. But God cared for him, and God gave him victory over the wicked priest of Baal. Do you remember also in our study of Joshua and Caleb, which often, very often in fact, we don't even consider Joshua and Caleb. Were they not righteous? Were they not faithful? They did not go along with the rest of the spies. They were doing what is right. They have full trust in God. And you would expect God to deliver them and to set them apart so that they need not go through the 40 years of wilderness together with the rest of the rebellious. Right? But they went through it. You see, doing the will of God does not mean that you will escape or spare from suffering. It has been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I repeat. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Many of the prophets had to endure great trials and suffering, not only at the hands of unbelievers, but even at the hands of professed believers. Jeremiah was arrested as a traitor and even thrown into the abandoned well to die by the wicked Jewish king. God fed Jeremiah and protected him throughout that terrible siege of Jerusalem, even though at times it looked as though the prophet was going to be killed. Likewise for Elijah, God provided for him. How? And mind you, God provided for him not spiritually only, provided for him physically through the raven and the widow of Zarephath. You read this in 1 Kings 17. Both Ezekiel and Daniel had their share of hardship, but the Lord delivered them. And even those who were not delivered, who died for their faith, they received that special reward for those who were true and faithful to Christ. If they did not receive it then, they will certainly receive it on that final day. Why is it that those who speak in the name of the Lord, this refers to those who are in the ministry like preachers and pastors and prophets, why do they often have to go through difficult trials It is so that their lives may back up their messages or back up their sermons they preach. The impact of a faithful, godly life carries much power. Likewise for the believers, we need to remind ourselves, brethren, that our patience in times of suffering is a testimony or a witness to others around us. And it is the most effective testimony, the clearest living testimony for all to see. Far more powerful than you and I going to door to give a tract. You may give 1,001 tracts, but in times of suffering, when the unbelievers look at us reacting or conducting ourselves the same way as they are, then they will tell themselves or ask themselves, what's the point? What makes these Christians different from me? No difference at all. However, you may also argue, have not many faithful Christians suffered and died without any notice or recognition? We don't even know them. Yes, true, there are those. But don't forget, the Bible has it for us. When Christ returns, these so-called obscure, unsung heroes of faith, those who serve behind the scene faithfully, they will receive their rewards, and surely a greater rewards. The prophets were killed and buried, but today, what do? Their names are honored. We read of their accounts right now in the Word of God. When our Lord comes again, He will bring His reward with Him. Revelation 22 verse 12. This example that James used from the Old Testament prophets ought to encourage us, brethren, to what? To spend more time in the Word of God, the Bible, so that we can get familiar with these heroes of faith and learn from them and be encouraged by their testimony during their time of suffering. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, for what? Were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, meaning the Bible, might have hope. Romans 15 verse 4. The deeper we know the Bible, the more God can encourage us in the difficult and unpleasant experiences of this life. The crucial point for us to take home is this. Like the farmer, we must keep walking close to Christ. And like the prophets, we must keep witnessing and preaching, no matter, or sharing the gospel, no matter how trying the circumstances may be, no matter how discouraging it may be, no matter how many may not be interested in taking that gospel tract from you or listening to your sharing of the gospel with them. And not forgetting, you have the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit and all the means of grace to help you to do that. The third example James introduces us is the saintly Job, verses 11 to 12. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. James 5:11. But you cannot persevere unless there is a trial in your life. There can be no victories without battles. There can be no peaks without valleys. If you truly desire spiritual growth and maturity in your life as a believer, then you must be prepared to carry the burden and fight the spiritual battles. There is no other way, brethren. There is no easy way out. There is no press of a button or click on your computer screen that will do that, that will help us to grow spiritually. We need to go through the grind. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 said, Paul desires to do what? To know Christ, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. We read this in Philippians 3:10. He desires that. He wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And do you know that prayer was answered? He was brought to the third heaven and learned of spiritual things too marvelous for words. And as a result, you read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 10, God had to do what to him? After he had brought him to the third heaven, which was a privilege and an honor only the Apostle Paul was granted, God had to give Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 10. You can read it when in your own private devotion. God has to balance privileges with responsibilities, blessings with burdens, or else you and I will become fruitless, will become proud. We will become weak Christians whose life does not magnify God's name. And then we ask, when do spiritual blessing come? If I desire spiritual blessing, if you desire spiritual blessing and spiritual maturity, when do it come? Or how does it come? God's blessing usually comes in the midst of trials and suffering, not in the time of feasting and all that banquet. It is usually the times of trials and suffering. Just like David and his three friends who went through the fiery furnace, Daniel chapter 3. But James also teaches us that there is a blessing after we have endured affliction. And that example is the example of Job. The book of Job is a lengthy book with 42 chapters. Take note of this. I want to highlight this very important point. God first humbles Job. Then he honors him and gives him twice as much as he has before. And this is God's way again to mold and to sanctify true believers unto Christ's likeness, according to his infinite wisdom. Again, you may ask, is there no other way? Of course there are. But how come God chose this way? It is his prerogative. His ways are higher than us. His wisdom far excels us. In the studying of the experience of Job, it is important to remember this. And again, very often many Christians who read this book, they overlook. It is important to remember that Job did not know what was going on behind the scenes between God and Satan. And he did not even know right until the very end. When God answered him, do you notice that God did not tell him, all right, oh, you poor thing, Job, you know the reason why you it was Satan who comes and asked me for food. No. God gave his answer to Job by questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And also Job's friends accuse him of living a sinful life, and therefore, as a hypocrite, God is punishing him for his sin. Because as a believer, he still continued to live in sin. And therefore, this is the result. And Job disagreed with them and maintained his innocence. He did not defend his perfection. There is no perfect saints, he knows. During the entire conversation, the friends were wrong. God had no cause against Job, as we read in Job chapter 2, verse 3. And in the end, God rebuked his friends for telling lies about Job. We read this in Job 42, verse 7. It is difficult to find a greater example of suffering than Job, isn't it? Circumstances were against him, for he lost his wealth, lost his health, he lost his beloved children. His wife even go against him, asking him to curse God and die. In fact, it meant go and commit suicide. We read this in Job 2 verse 9. His friends were against him, for they accused him of being a hypocrite and deserving the judgment of God. And it seems also that God himself was against him. When Job cried out for answers to his question, as I said just now, there was no reply from heaven. And God is not obligated to give us an answer, brethren and friends. Yet Job endured. Satan predicted that Job would get impatient with God and abandon his faith, but that did not happen. It is true that Job questioned God's will. But he did not forsake his faith in the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Job 13:15. Job was so sure of God's holiness and perfection that he persisted in arguing with God, even though he did not understand all that God was doing. Brethren and friends, this is endurance. Going on even though you do not understand what God is doing. We read in the Bible that God made a covenant with Israel and that he would bless them if we will obey his law. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 11. However, sadly, this leads to the idea that if you were wealthy and comfortable, have a good life, materially speaking, then you were blessed of God. But if you are suffering and poor, you are cursed of God. Sad to say, many Christians have that same misconception today. When Jesus said it was difficult for a rich man to enter heaven, the disciples were shocked. They asked, who then can be saved? Matthew 19 verse 23 to 26. The rich are especially blessed of God. That's what they think. That's what they say. They have the wrong idea. They have the wrong misconception. The rich means blessed of God. The poor means cursed of God. No. The Bible, or rather the book of Job, refutes this idea. For Job was a righteous man. He was made righteous in Christ, we know. And yet he suffered. God found no evil in him. And even Satan could not find any. Job's friend could not prove the accusation. And therefore the book of Job teaches us that God has higher purposes in suffering than the punishing of sin. Job's experience paved the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who gave us the best example, who suffered not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. In Job's case, what was the end of the Lord? Or what was the result? Or what was the purpose? Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Meaning to say, what was the purpose? That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Certainly there are other purposes from Job's experience. God never wastes the sufferings of his saints. And you see, if you want to know and taste of the pity and the tender mercy of the Lord, one of the ways to learn it, to taste it, is to go through suffering. And Job received that greater blessing from the Lord, both spiritually and also in temporal things. But if God is so merciful, someone may argue, if God is so merciful, why didn't he protect Job from all that suffering to begin with? To be sure, there are mysteries to God's working that our finite minds cannot comprehend. But this we know. And therefore, there are many who also ask the question, if God knows that we will continue to sin against him, then why did he not deliver us, save us from our sins, and immediately bring us to heaven? So that we will not sin, and then we will live a life of peace and no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no sin. In fact, I would like to ask, why in the first place should God do that? Are we more deserving? Can he not solve all problems immediately after Adam and Eve fell? That's it. Cast them to hell, case closed, and he can continue to be in heaven and have all the glory and honor and majesty without us, human. Does he need us? No. Does he need human beings to glorify him? No, he is already glory, full of glory in and of himself. And so therefore it's foolish for many, especially the unbelievers, to ask questions like this. So therefore, we must understand that there are mysteries and God's way is infinitely higher than us. And so God was glorified and James was purified through this very difficult experience of his life. And the point is this, brethren and friends, if there is nothing to endure, you can never learn endurance. What did Job's story mean to the believers? And what does it mean to us today? I suggest that it means that some of the trials of our life are directly caused by satanic opposition. This we must understand. It is possible. God permits Satan to try us or to test his children, but he always limits the extent of the enemy's power. How do we know that? From the example of Job. Job 1 verse 12, Job 2 verse 6. God always limits the extent of the enemy's power. He gives the permission. When you find yourself in the fire or in deep water, brethren and friends in the Lord, remember this, that God keeps his gracious hand on the thermostat and the sluice gate. I repeat, when you find yourselves in the fiery furnace or in deep water, remember that God keeps his gracious hand on the thermostat and the sluice gate. For Job 23 tells us this, but he knoweth. Who is he? God. Knoweth or knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember the account of Moses? His impatience robbed him of the privilege and honor to lead God's people into the promised land. Remember Abraham, his impatience led to the birth of Ishmael, the enemy of the Jews. And remember Peter, the apostle Peter, his impatience almost made him a murderer. And when you are going through trials and testing, it is very easy for believers to get impatient and run ahead of God and lose God's blessing as a result. And so what is the answer? How should we respond? The only wise answer is from the Bible. My grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Paul could have fought it. Paul could have given up. Paul could have denied it and swept it under the carpet as though that the thorn does not exist, but he did not. Instead, he trusted God for the grace he needed and he turned Satan's weapon into a tool for the building up of his own spiritual life. How much you and I need to learn that, brethren, to turn trials and tribulation and suffering in this life into spiritual profits that we may glorify our God, our Father in heaven. When you find yourself in the furnace, go to the throne of grace and receive from the Lord all the grace that you needed to endure. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Remind yourself that the Lord has a gracious purpose in all this suffering, and he will work out his purpose in his perfect time and for his glory. You are not a robot caught in the jaws of fate. If you are a true believer, you are a loving child of God, bought by the blood of Christ, privileged to be part of this glorious redemptive plan of God. That is the difference. The exhortation in James 5 verse 12 seems to be out of place. What does swear not or making an oath have to do with the problem of suffering? You may ask. Ah, there is. You see, if you ever suffer, you will know the answer. It is easy to say things that you do not mean and even make bargains with God in your prayer, especially when you are going through suffering and difficulty. Go back to the example of Job. The patriarch said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job did curse the day he was born. In fact, we can say that he wished that he was not born. But he never cursed God or spoke with a foolish oath. Neither did he try to bargain with God. Surely, James is reminding us of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5:34-37. The Jews, they were foolish in using various oaths to back up their statements. But the Lord teaches us that God will judge those who are hasty in making their oath. You see, as I said before, that it is very easy when we are under stress, under suffering, it is very easy for us to say things or to make an oath hastily. And we did not actually mean it. And we cannot keep it. So the basic principle here is this. The true Christian character requires few words. The Christian who must use many words, including oaths, to convince others has something wrong with his or her character. If you are a true Christian with integrity, all you have to say is yes or no, and people will believe you. Jesus warns us that anything more than this is from the evil one. One of the purposes of suffering is the building of Christ-like character. Certainly, Job, after this whole experience, he became a stronger believer in the faith and for going through this furnace. If words are a test of character, then oaths would indicate that it is yet there is work to be done. When Peter made those oaths in the courtyard in Matthew 26:71, he was actually giving evidence that his character was still in need of a spiritual transformation. As we conclude, you will see here that the study of this is very practical. James wanted to encourage us to be patient in times of suffering. Like the farmer, we are to learn to wait for a spiritual harvest, for the fruit that will glorify God. Like the prophets, we look for opportunity to witness for Christ, to be light and salt of the earth for Christ. Like Job, we wait for the Lord to fulfill his loving purpose, to turn sufferings into spiritual profits, and knowing that God never caused his children to suffer needlessly. And like Job, we shall have a clearer glimpse of the glory of God and come to know Christ deeper and fuller, having been in the furnace of affliction. Beloved, be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we plead for your help. Indeed, Lord, we cannot deny that we are such weak and helpless Christians. So often, Lord, we crumble when trials and tribulation come. What we learn from the scripture just flew out of the window. Oh, Heavenly Father, how much we need your Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance your word and your truth, that we may be established through your word, through the word of God, through the Bible, through your truth. Oh, Father, we ask for your help. As we, each one of us, from time to time, goes through the various trials and tribulation and the difficulties and the struggles and the suffering of this life, help us to remember what we have learned from Scripture and to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the best example of all examples. Oh Father, only give us the faith to trust. Give us the grace and the strength to endure and to persevere to the very end, to remain faithful to thee, true to the calling that we receive. But Lord, we need your help, and we need the empowering of your Holy Spirit to do so. And so, Father, may thou go before us and go with us in this new week, as we face whatever that will come our way, what this world will throw to us in this new week, we know not, but thou knowest. And so, help us to rest in thee, and to be still, and to know that thou art God. Hear this our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.